That song really fits in with what I'm preaching about today. I'm continuing to preach about the names and titles of Jesus, and will for two more weeks. On January 6th, the first Sunday of the new year, we will celebrate Epiphany, and that's the giving of the gifts to Jesus by the Magi. Do you know what would have happened if there had been three wise women instead of three wise men? They would have asked for directions, arrived on time, helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, brought practical gifts, and there would be peace on earth. The text we're looking at today was said to David by Samuel 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus, but yet it speaks to us about the coming of the Messiah 1,000 years before he would come to the earth. In April of 1737, at the age of 52, Handel seemed to have suffered from a stroke, which incapacitated him, making it impossible for him to perform. He played the keyboard. Because it had paralyzed his right arm, and he was right-handed. He also complained of blurred vision. The truth was as well that falling in and out of favor with the royalty left him alternatively in and out of money. And because he was not a wise businessman, and he in fact lost his fortune in the opera business, not the soap opera business, the opera business. He was depressed and in debt and gave it all up in 1740. It was only shortly after these tragedies in Handel's life that he came across a libretto composed by Charles Jennens, composed entirely of scripture portions, mainly from the Old Testament. Handel was deeply affected by what he read. It was divided into three parts: prophecies about the coming Messiah, largely drawing on Isaiah, the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the end times with Christ's final victory over sin and death, largely based on the book of Revelation. Inspired, Handel decided that he must compose a composition based on this. The story of the composition of this most famous of all Christian musical works has been told variously. What we can say with certainty is that he composed the work in a short period of time during the summer of 1741, and when he got to the Hallelujah chorus, his assistant found him in tears, saying, "I did think I saw heaven open and saw the very face of God." And the seminary that Deanne and I attended, every Christmas time, they perform Handel's Messiah. When the Hallelujah chorus began to play in the performance the king attended, he abruptly stood up, apparently as a way of indicating he recognized that Christ was the King of Kings. Now it's normal protocol that when the king stands up, everybody stands up. So everyone in their presence stood up during the Hallelujah chorus. This tradition has been maintained even today. Even kings stand in awe of the Messiah. God promised David that he would build him a house in the sense of establishing a dynasty for the house of David. This was the enduring legacy of David long after his death, and Jesus was born in the lineage of David. David wanted to build God a temple. God said, "Thank you, David, but no thank you. Let me build you a house instead." This was a greater promise than David's offer to God, because David's house or dynasty would last longer and be more glorious than the temple. David wanted to build the temple. Jesus of the line of David would establish an eternal kingdom. The term Messiah is derived from the verb masa, meaning to smear or anoint. When objects such as wafers and shields were smeared with grease or oil, they were said to be anointed. Hence, the commonly used term was anoint. The term Messiah is not used to refer to anointed things, but to people only. People who were anointed have been elected, designated, appointed, given authority, qualified, and equipped for specific offices and tasks. Kings and prophets were often anointed. Rendered into Greek as Christos and the verb krio, to anoint. In this sense, it's essentially the same to say that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ. He is the prophesied King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In contemporary Bible translations, Messiah is often used when the term is functioning as a title, and Christ is often used when it's functioning as a name. When Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16:16. At Jesus' interrogation by the religious leaders just before his crucifixion, the high priest demanded, "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God," Matthew 26:63. And Luke records that on one occasion, when Jesus cast demons out of an individual, the demons cried out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, didn't allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Jesus Christ combines his name, Jesus, meaning God saves, with his title Christ, meaning Jesus the Anointed One, or Jesus King of Kings. Jesus is his name as announced to Mary by the angel Gabriel, Luke chapter 1. And Christ is his title as the chosen anointed Son of God. Anointed One appears in the Old Testament primarily with reference to the ruling king, Saul, David, or a later Davidic king, as Yahweh's representative before the people. The king is the Lord's anointed, but only Jesus was ever called the Anointed One. Originally referring to physical anointing, the term took on metaphorical significance as one chosen and appointed by God to be his instrument. Jesus is the Anointed One who is priest, prophet, and king. Max Lucado had the following to say about Jesus' birth. "Do you know who you hold, Mary? You secure the author of grace. He who is ageless is now moments old. He who is limitless is now suckling your milk. He who strides upon the stars now has legs too weak to walk. The hands which held the oceans are now in infants. To him who has never asked a question, you will teach the name of the wind. The source of language will learn words from you. He who has never stumbled, you will carry. He who has never hungered, you will feed. The king of creation is in your arms." If we feel alone, if we feel like no one knows what we're going through, Jesus was in our shoes. He was alone, he was rejected, he was betrayed, and he died a horrible death, but then rose again. According to the Biblical Archaeological Society, the meaning and significance of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the Magi presented to Jesus is his gifts to the king. These valuable items were standard gifts to honor a king or deity in the ancient world. Gold is a precious metal. Frankincense is perfume or incense. And myrrh is anointing oil, often at one's death. The book of Isaiah, when describing Jesus' glorious restoration and the restoration of Jerusalem, tells of nations and kings who will come and bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord, Isaiah 66, yet another fulfilled prophecy regarding Jesus. What are the key components of the promise made to David by God? First is the promise of continuity for David's family, for his seed. The family of David did rule over Israel for more than four centuries, but was eventually removed. Yet out of the stump of Jesse, God raised up a new branch that would reign forever and ever, Isaiah chapter 11. There's also the promise of the Lord's perpetual faithfulness and mercy. Despite his discipline of David's son, the Lord is faithful and always fulfills his promises. God is always faithful, even when we are not. On a very cold, snowy Sunday in February, only the pastor and one farmer arrived at the village church. The pastor said, "Well, I guess we won't have a service today." The farmer replied, "Pastor, if only one cow shows up at feeding time, I feed it." And just like a faithful farmer or a faithful shepherd, the Lord is faithful for his children. The good shepherd is there always with us. And Jesus says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." He is the gate. He is the door. He is the strong tower, the mighty fortress, the rock. A cat dies and goes to heaven. Now, by the way, I like cats. Deanne hates cats. But I think cats are pretty cool. That's just my opinion. God meets him at the gate and says, "You've been a good cat all these years. Anything you desire is yours. All you have to do is ask." The cat says, "Well, I've lived all my life with the poor family on a farm and had to sleep on hardwood floors." God says, "Say no more," and instantly a fluffy pillow appears. A few days later, six mice are killed in a tragic accident and go to heaven. God meets them at the gate with the same offer he made to the cat. The mice said, "All our lives we've had to run. Cats, dogs, and even women with brooms have chased us. If only we could have a pair of roller skates, we wouldn't have to run anymore." God says, "Say no more." And instantly, each mouse is fitted with beautiful roller skates. About a week later, God decides to check on the cat. The cat is sound asleep on his new pillow. God gently wakes him and asks, "How are you doing? Are you happy here?" The cat yawns, scratches, and says, "Oh, I've never been happier in all my life. And those Meals on Wheels you brought me, they were the best." God is faithful. Whenever I say, mention a good cat, Deanne tells me, "There are no good cats and there are no good squirrels." The squirrels around here like to throw acorns at us. There's also the promise of a unique father-son relationship, mentioned in the Psalms and in 2 Samuel. Jews did not call God their father. That would be too intimate and would be considered blasphemy. But Jesus did. Psalm 89, 26 through 29. "He will call out to me, 'You are my father, my God, the rock, my savior.' And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exotic of all the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love for him forever. And my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure." And that was also written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. We would be here for weeks if I just mentioned every prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. It can be tough to be a father. A pastor explained how Saturday was the day to get things done around their house because of work, family, and church responsibilities. Just a few weeks ago, he and his youngest son, Jeff, who's 6 years old, had just finished mowing the lawn and were putting things away. The pastor thought this would be a terrific opportunity to rest and spend a few minutes with Jeff. The two of them crawled up on the family's trampoline and gazed up in the blue sky. With a puzzled look, Jeff turned and asks, "Dad, why are we here?" The pastor thought this would be a great teaching opportunity, so explained how we're all children of the Father in heaven and how he sent us here because he loves us and wants us to experience the things that he has created for us. How he wants us to serve one another, to learn, to grow, and to develop those qualities which will allow us to return to live with him one day. The father paused, thinking that he had answered the question and feeling very proud about himself. Jeff responded, "Not really." The pastor then began to think about what else might be the question be about. What was he asking? "Dad, why are we here? Weren't we supposed to pick Mom up an hour ago?" Yes, someone's sleeping on the couch. The fourth promise, the promise of an eternal throne for David. Psalm 89:5, 30, 37:2, Samuel 7 all mention this. Each of these promises was partially fulfilled in Solomon, David's son and successor to the throne. Solomon ruled David's throne. Solomon built the temple. Solomon was known for his wisdom. But the prophets foretold a greater fulfillment of these promises. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute righteousness in the earth. Now this is his name by which he would be called, the Lord our righteousness." Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, upon the throne of David and his kingdom, to order it and establishment from that time forever, even forever." And then in Luke chapter 1, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus does reign. When Jesus was upon the earth and he started his ministry, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand," and he now sits at the right hand of his Father. The Father's mercies never departed from him. Jesus is building the Father a magnificent house, 1 Corinthians 6:19, in the sense that we are God's temples and the church is God's new house. And then, of course, he is preparing the new heavens and the new earth for us as well. Jesus is the greatest gift we can ever receive. Whatever gifts we get at Christmas, they're just a shadow of the gift of eternal life with God. He is the eternal King of kings and Lord of lords, fully man, fully God, our Messiah, the Anointed One, our Christ. Would you please join with me as I read our benediction? He entered this world as vulnerable as any of us in order to nail that vulnerability to the cross. Our fears, our insecurities, and our sins, all that separate us from God, exchanged by your grace for love. We cannot comprehend the reasoning and only marvel that the salvation that comes to us through a baby born in a stable and reaches out to a world in need. In this season of anticipation, we prepare to welcome Christ Jesus, our Messiah, and we light a candle of hope to honor you, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.